The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Eschatology means the study of last things. This time we're going to hear about some of the controversial items in eschatology. There are at least three different views on what the Bible says about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Hello, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for Systematic Theology at Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. Please turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 20 and listen to Pastor Christian as he explains the three views of the 1,000-year reign of Christ.
In our systematic theology sessions thus far in eschatology, that is the study of the last things, we have discussed topics that are agreed upon by most Christians around the world. Tonight, we're going to be talking about some controversial topics in eschatology. And the first one that we're going to talk about is this view called amillennialism. Amillennialism. And the key in understanding this is the word millennium. This means what, class? 1,000 years. Mille is 1,000. 1,000 years. So let's go ahead and read Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And as I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Should this statement be understood literally or symbolically? And the answer to that question determines in part what your view is of the doctrine of the last things. In amillennialism, the Christian believes that Revelation 20 verse 4 should be interpreted as symbolic. Therefore, in amillennialism, there is no literal future 1,000-year reign of Christ. That 1,000 years that is spoken of here in these six verses several times, that needs to be interpreted as just a long period of time, but not necessarily a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. Therefore, if you look at the word again, the in the amillennialism is a negation to millennial, meaning there is no millennial. The is a negative of the millennium. But let me point out immediately, though, that the amillennialists do not deny the literal return of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? But that they only reject a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Christ will still reign, or Christ is now reigning, according to them, for a long period of time. And then, according to them, the kingdom of God is present already in the church age. You can see the first black block there, church age. That is now present. That is the kingdom of God already present in the church age. And then at the consummation of the present age, you see Christ returning with a downward arrow from the top. That's Christ returning, and he will reign, but it's not necessarily a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so, after that, then the eternal state is inaugurated without any intervening 1,000-year reign in the middle. And as you are seeing that on the screen presented here for us by Professor Wayne Grudem on this beautiful figure of amillennialism on the screen. Now notice, besides the 1,000-year reign of Christ, what else are missing in this schematic? The judgment seat of Christ. What else? Well, it's there. What's the obvious one? Don't think so deeply here tonight, okay? What's the obvious that is not represented here on the schematics? The rapture of the church. And what else? Say again. The tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, not presented in this view. Okay? The adherents to this view believe that the second coming of Christ is a singular event. No distinction between the rapture and the second coming. The tribulation, in their view, is now being experienced in the church age. Okay? Right, so that's the first view we're talking about tonight. The second view is what's called post-millennialism. Post-millennialism. And you can understand that by the prefix post, which means what, class? Say it again. After. Okay? That's what it means. The prefix post means after. According to this view, Christ will return after the millennium. According to this view, the progress of the gospel, listen now, and the growth of the church will gradually increase. Now listen, because I'm going to ask you a question here for your thinking tonight. so that a larger and larger proportion of the world's population will become Christians. As a result, there will be significant Christian influences on society. Society will more and more function according to God's standards, and gradually, a millennial age of peace and righteousness will occur on the earth. And there is no distinction made here between the church age and the millennial. The millennium and the church age, they're just going to progress together to this millennial age. All right? Now, what is the problem with that? Listen again. According to this view, the progress of the gospel and the growth of the church will gradually increase so that a larger and larger proportion of the world's population will become Christians. What does the scripture say about the last days? Yes, that there will be more and more people who will turn away from the faith. All right? So, that's a problem with this view. Listen, according to this view of postmillennialism, the millennium will last for a long period of time. And so again, just like the amillennialism, not necessarily a literal 1,000 years. And finally, at the end of this period, Christ will return to earth. Believers and unbelievers will be raised. The final judgment will occur, and there will be a new heaven, a new earth. We will then enter into the eternal state. Professor Wayne Grudem says this, quote, "The primary characteristic of postmillennialism is that it is very optimistic about the power of the gospel to change lives and bring about much good in the world." End quote. Now, I am sympathetic to that. Why? Because the power of God to change people's lives is not a concert, it's not theater, it's what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to save people and to change people. And so this is the primary characteristic of postmillennialism. That's why they view that in the future, as the gospel is spread across nations around the globe, there will be that dynamic power which will convert people into Christianity. I'm sympathetic to that. But listen, Paul Enns says this, quote, "The post-millennial view was particularly popular in the 19th century, okay, the 1800s, and was the view held by major theologians of the late 19th and early 20th centuries, among them Charles Hodge, William G.T. Shedd, B.B. Warfield, A.A. Hodge," they had good names back then, "A.H. Strong, and others. The occasion for this view is noteworthy." Why? "Inasmuch as it followed a period of optimism, a lot of scientific progress during the 1800s and the early 19th century, onto the 20th century as well. The occasion of this view is noteworthy. A period of optimism and progress in science, culture, and the standard of living in general. We have the invention of car, automobile, as well as airplanes and so on. But what two big world events that happened in the early 20th century that squashed the optimism of post-millennialism? What two big world events in the early 20th century? World War I and World War II squashed the optimism of post-millennial view. And the world was not progressing necessarily into a peaceful kingdom by that time. And so this view declined considerably following the world wars because the events militated against the optimism of the doctrine. Now, don't get me wrong. The power of God unto salvation is still what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That is still the only power that can change people's lives. And so we must continue to preach the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation of people. And so there are problems in post-millennialism as well as amillennialism. And so let me introduce to you the third view this evening. And this is what we call premillennialism. And this is the view that I espouse. This is the view that I teach. This is the view that I think is more biblical than the other views. Why? Let me just give you one answer to that. Because this view maintains a consistent literal interpretation of the scriptures. When the scripture says 1,000 years, it means 1,000 years. All right? Let's take a look at the schematics here on the screen and point out a few important factors of this view. First, you notice that it's called pre-tribulational premillennialism. What does that mean? Well, very easily, it means that Christ will come before the tribulation and before the millennium. Therefore, it's called pre, meaning before, tribulation, pre-tribulational, and pre-millennial. This is the scheme that I espouse. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's see if this view passes muster. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the classic texts for the view of pre-tribulational and pre-millennial return of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 16 through 18. All right. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so the Apostle Paul was attempting to comfort those Christians who had lost their loved ones at that time. And in his attempt to do so, he gives us a window, a glimpse of how God is going to unfold the last things of this earth. God gives us his revelation on how Christ will return. Does this view then, as you're looking at the schematics here, does it pass the consistent literal interpretation of the Scriptures. Sure it does. Sure it does. Next. You look at the upward arrows here. At the very bottom, under the broken line, there represents the earth. And under the earth are the dead believers, as well as the dead unbelievers. And the upward arrow there represents the resurrection of the believers. And the second two arrows going up, you'll find that it said B-E-L. That means the believers that, according to the Scriptures, are still alive and remain. And all three arrows pointing to where? Upward into the sky. And you have one big arrow coming down with Christ as the label on there. Right? And they will meet Him. We will meet Him in the air, catching up of believers to be with Christ. All right? I think it is literal interpretation thus far. Next, you see the meeting of Christ with the believers who were alive at that time, and the resurrected believers also meeting up with Him in the air, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and following thus far reveal to us. Next, what do we have? Now, what's highlighted right now is the words 7 years. Okay? 7 years. By the way, let me say this at the as we are going forward in this study, that the return of Jesus Christ, okay, is what's called imminent, meaning we don't know when it's going to happen, but it will surely happen, right? So we need to be ready for it. It might happen today. It might happen after the session tonight. It might happen as you're driving to home tonight. It might happen anytime. It's imminent. The imminent return of Jesus Christ. Okay? The 7 years. I think I skipped on one here, but let's just go ahead and move it. Okay. I didn't see that. The first phase. It's what's called the first phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the first phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ, Christ does not land on Mount Olive yet. He lands on Cloud 9, doesn't he? All right? So that's where the first phase of the second coming is. And I've highlighted 7 years here because what are we going to be doing during that 7 years? In the meanwhile, there's a T. Oh, okay, here we go. That's what we're doing up there. The judgment seat of Christ takes place there during that 7 year time frame. Meanwhile, down here on planet Earth is the 7 year tribulation. Okay? 7 year tribulation. In the judgment seat of Christ, this is when Jesus will judge our works after salvation. Because who is going to be there in the judgment seat of Christ? Believers or unbelievers? Believers only, right? And as believers, they're not going to be judged and condemned into hell. They're going to be judged according to your works after you got saved. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul says? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All right? Christian, what are you doing with your body, mind, and soul. Now that you are saved, Christian, what are you doing with the commands of God? Are you obeying it? Are you disobeying it? Are you ignoring it? What are you doing? In the judgment seat of Christ, you will answer. I will answer. And no idle word will pass. We will give account to everything that we say and to everything that we do and in every motive that we have behind those things that we do. That is the judgment seat of Christ. Now then, why is that 7-year tribulation, Pastor Christian? Well, it's because the prophet Daniel calls it the 70th week, meaning a week is how many days, class? 7 days. And according to the prophet's terminology, that equals 7 years. If you come to our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting, then we'll get into that eventually, Lord willing, and we'll be able to elaborate more on that. Next slide that we have. Here now, after the 7-year judgment seat of Christ, 7-year tribulation here on earth, is what we refer to as the second phase of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, represented there with two arrows coming down. The first arrow has the label Christ on it, and the second arrow has the label BEL, meaning believers. At this time is when Jesus Christ literally set foot on Mount Olive. All right? And then he sets up his millennial kingdom, a literal 1,000-year reign on the throne of David. Okay, there are many, many prophecies to this, for this. All right? So that is the second phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ along with his saints with him. And this accounts for the scripture which says that upon the return of Jesus Christ, listen, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. In the first phase of his second coming, it is likened unto a thief, where no man can see. Why? Because you can't predict when the thief will burglarize you, can you? But in the second phase, and that's why we have to make this distinction that there is two phases to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you are not able to reconcile those seemingly contradicting scriptures. You understand what I mean? So in the second phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ, every eye shall see him. You ever heard of iPhones? Every eye shall see him. All right? And then, now then, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, those who rejected him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail, weep because of this event. Even so, amen. That's from Revelation 1:7 and Matthew 24:30. All right. So let's see. What else do we have? And then the millennium is ushered at the second phase of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why should we have the view of premillennialism? Because it maintains a consistent, literal interpretation of Scripture. Pastor Christian, can you elaborate a little bit more on that? What is a literal interpretation of Scripture? Sure. A literal interpretation is the normal way of interpreting things, understanding words and statements in their normal, customary way. For example, when a passage says, Jesus Christ actually said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it doesn't mean that he is the dirt road or a paved road on the freeway. It doesn't mean that. It means what? It means that for you to go to the Father, you must go to Jesus Christ. That's the normal way of understanding a statement like that. Another example, when Jesus says, I am the door. Doesn't he say that? I am the door. Right? It doesn't mean that he is the wooden door right outside our church. It means that he is only through him you can go into the kingdom of God. That's the normal way of interpreting, of understanding words and statement. That's what a literal interpretation means. And so when we come to the passage that we read earlier, we need to keep in mind a literal interpretation of that passage. We began with Revelation chapter 20. We will end tonight with the same passage. Revelation 20, verse number 6. Read along as I read that. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and get this, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In the view of amillennialism, as well as the view of postmillennialism, you will have a problem with that. Why? How can you reign with Jesus Christ if there is no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ? And so, may the Lord find us faithful in waiting for His return and in anticipating our reign with Him for 1,000 years.
My friends, thank you for listening to our systematic theology session. I hope and pray that you've been blessed by the content of this session. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com or call our office at 951-687-6106. My name is Mark, and I'll see you again next time on our Systematic Theology at RBC.